Greetings in our Lord's name, dear members of the Bible class. You must all be busy preparing to celebrate our Lord's coming into His world. On that special night, 2,000 years ago, He of whom the heaven of heavens cannot hold Him came as a babe in a manger, one silent night, one holy night. And the world has never been the same. And that is why we are studying John's Gospel and praising God, because John tells us more about our Lord than any of the other Synoptic Gospels. He tells us about the Lord's relationship to His disciples. He tells us how the Lord opens His heart to reveal His own feelings and love for His people, for the world, and His relationship to His Father. It's also so intimate. As we study it, we can only bow in worship and praise. So let us now open with prayer. Our dear Father, help us to approach our lesson today in a spirit of worship. We realize how much we really do not know Your Son. Open our spiritual eyes to know Jesus as He really is. We echo the words of the hymn, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness, speak Your word to me. Help me now to listen in expectancy. Speak, O gracious Master, in this quiet hour. Let me see Your face, Lord. Feel Your touch of power. For the words You give me, they are life indeed, living bread from heaven. Now my spirit feed. Speak, Your servant listens. I await Your word. Let me know Your presence. Let Your voice be heard." We ask this all in His precious name. Amen. Good. Let us turn to our Bibles. We are studying John's Gospel, chapter 14, and have finished the first two verses at the last session. So we are going to begin with verse 3. But for continuity's sake, I'll read the first three verses. So, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So the Lord here says very clearly, "I go to prepare a place for you." We understand this to mean that the Lord Jesus obtained the right by His death on the cross and resurrection for every believing sinner like you and me to enter heaven. He has prepared a place there by entering heaven as our representative and taking possession of it on behalf of us, His people. He enters the Holy of Holies as our high priest, because in heaven, which is a real place, Christ has prepared a welcome and a permanent place for us. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, God has never and never will take His people into a place unprepared for them. In Eden, you recall, God first planted a garden and then placed Adam in it. It was prepared for Adam. It was not a wild place. It was a garden. It was the same with Israel when they entered Canaan. This is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, about how God prepared Canaan. Let me now read verse 10 and 11. "And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which He swore unto your father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and wells dug which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant." You see how God had prepared the land for them? And then he goes on to say some things which we should take note. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, that's verse 3. This is an important phrase, isn't it? You think about it. Observe that instead of saying what one might expect him to say, and when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to that place. Jesus says something that is far more comforting. I will take you to myself. I go to prepare a place for you. A special place. A new thing was to take place, because human beings are going to be brought into heaven. This has never happened before, because man was not made for heaven, but for the earth. And we are placed here to till the land, to live upon it, to do business, to raise children, and so on. But by sinning, man lost the earth. And the earth is in ruins because of that. So we have drought, we have earthquakes, we have flood, we have fire. But this was never meant to be. But by sinning, he brought down the Son of God from heaven, precisely because the earth was not meant to be like that. And he's going to restore it. And Jesus, by his descent, opened heaven as the normal place for those who are believing in Christ. The Lord Jesus says, I will come again. Let me read verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord will not send for us. He's not asking a contingent of angels to come and bring us up. He will come in person. That's what he says, I will come again and bring you into the Father's house. How precious we must be to him. Don't you think so? For him to personally come, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. Let me read that for you, the full quotation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And this is what it says here about the Lord's coming again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. How appropriate that at Christmas time we should read this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Because the Thessalonian passage is about his second coming in glory. The first coming was humble as a babe in a manger. And then he goes on to say, and receive you unto myself. He didn't say, I'll take you to myself. He'll receive you. This is a welcome from him personally. You see, the Holy Spirit is looking after us now, during this time of when the church is on earth, when we are absent from our Lord Jesus. But when the body of Christ is complete, when evangelization and missions have brought in every soul that needs to be saved, then the Spirit's work is done here. And he hands us over to the Lord Jesus, who died to save us. And that's why the Lord says, and receive you unto myself. To have us with himself is his heart's desire. To the dying thief, you remember, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. Because the thief confessed in faith that he wanted the Lord Jesus to be his Savior. And so, to the church it is promised, as we read just now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And verse 3 says, that where I am, there you may be also. This honored place which was given to the Son is the place which grace has given to us, the sons of God, His children. This is a blessed truth, you know, dear members of the Bible class, to which we should study more, and which we have really mentioned to us in various places. For example, Christ has said in chapter 13, if I wash you not, He said to the disciples, you have no part with me. You can see there in that sentence, it is our Savior keeping in fellowship on earth, in communion with Himself, and later we have fellowship with Him in heaven. And in due time, we shall be with Him to enjoy unbroken fellowship forever. So the Lord said, if I wash you not, you have no part in me. Indeed, He has washed us. He has washed us in the Holy Spirit. We have been born again. So we shall be with Him. This has been promised before. You remember, if any man serve me, let him follow me. That where I am, there shall my servant be. That is in John chapter 12, verse 26. And now the Lord confirms it. And later on we shall read in chapter 17, verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. So He said it when He washed the disciples' feet. He says it here again, and He will say it later on. So here then, my dear family, is the divine answer for uncertainty and our troubles. Here, indeed, is a precious comfort, a consolation for anyone who is groaning in a world of sin. Why? Because first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is important. He has asked for that faith. Second, the assurance that the Father's house on high will be our eternal home. And third, in these verses, the realization that the Savior has done and is doing everything necessary to give us a welcome there. That's what He says here. And fit that home for our reception. That's why He went to prepare a place for us. And then fourthly, from what we have read so far, the blessed hope that He is coming in person to receive us to Himself. And then of course, finally, the precious promise that we are to be with Him forever. Not just a day, 1,000 years, but forever. And so, pay attention, mark it well. It is only in proportion as we are troubled by our absence from Him. You remember He said, let not your heart be troubled. Well, if we are troubled, then we shall be comforted and cheered by these precious words which we have been reading. Here is indeed solid ground for consolation against being sad, being despondent and alarmed in our present world. Even though we may be suffering in service or in sickness, the Lord lives and loves and cares for us. He is active. He is promoting our interests. And when God's time arrives, He shall come and receive us to Himself. Let me tell you a story of a pastor who visited a member of his congregation who had been confined in a home for incurable sicknesses. She was always in constant pain, and her body has been wasting away in this home for many years. Now at this time, this poor woman, who never complained and who never talked about herself or her condition unless someone asked about it, and was near death. And as the pastor talked to her, he asked her, Ida, do you still love Jesus? Now Ida's eyes glowed through her suffering as she replied, yes, oh yes, and I do long to be with Him. I am so anxious for Him to take me home. So you see, the death of a Christian is not like the death of an unbeliever. For the Christian knows where he is going. He is sure of his heavenly home. The theme of a Christian joining his or her Lord in death is the basis of many hymns and poems. Do you remember this particular hymn? Someday the silver cord will break. Let me read it for you. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall awake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall, and I cannot tell how soon it will be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. This is an expectation of the Christian. It is a glorious theme for songs and hymns and poetry. Heaven is the true home for us. Well, if that is true, then our lives must be lived accordingly. And I'll let Paul give us his comment on this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 and 20. This is what he writes. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have seen in us. And then verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is from Paul. Now let's have a word from John in his letter now. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now that's indeed encouragement for us to live a life that is Christ-honoring, so that when we see Him, we shall rejoice, and He with us. This is what makes heaven a real home for us, to be with Him. And also the other thing is, people sometimes ask me, having our loved ones there also will be a part of it, isn't it? And that is true, because this is being part of being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our loved ones. Now, where in the scripture is this taught? To know that we are going to heaven is a really wonderful thing, but most wonderful of all is not only seeing Jesus, but our loved ones. And we have the Lord's promise on this, because in the Old Testament we have this phrase which we encounter in the lives of the early patriarchs. Let me give you an example of what very encouraging indication from the Old Testament in this particular phrase in connection with the death of the patriarchs. It is this phrase, and he was gathered to his people. Where can we find this? Well, let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 8, this is what we read. Then Abraham died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And the Lord said this too to Moses. Let me give you the exact words in Numbers chapter 27, verse 12 to 13. The Lord said to Moses, get up to this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to your children, the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron, your brother, was gathered. And this is to the patriarchs by the Lord Himself. Now, in the New Testament, let me tell you of Christ's story, which you must be familiar with, about the rich man and Lazarus. And he makes the same point. Because the Lord told how the rich man went to Hades, and being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. In other words, Lazarus was in a far better place than this rich man who ignored Lazarus all his life when he was on earth. This is recorded in Luke chapter 16, verse 23. He saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here is a case involving recognition of those who have departed from this earth. And not only as they appear in this life, but as they appear to each other in the life to come. This is a great promise. And it is not possible unless there is a full recognition of all who have died. Because the patriarchs must know each other in this holy reunion of which we have read earlier about Abraham, Moses, Isaac and Jacob. So clearly the patriarchs know each other, and so will we when we are gathered from all the far corners of the earth. And indeed, in that day, we may well be surprised to see many in heaven whom we do not expect to be there. And we will be just as surprised not to find many whom we thought would be there. Well, I have an amusing poem here about a man who had a dream. Let me read to you this, what he dreamt. I dreamt death came the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. With kindly grace an angel came and ushered me inside. And there to my astonishment stood people I have known on earth, some I had judged as quite unfit, or but of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free, for every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me. Ha! Isn't that not only amusing to think about, but very sobering. Well, the other thing, of course, is that many of us have lost believing loved ones, or if we have not lost them and yet lived long enough, we will lose them, but we have not lost them ultimately, you know, for they are with Jesus and we will yet be reunited with them. Now, let me read verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. And the Lord said, "And you know the way I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Now, this is a surprising question from one of his own disciples, because the Lord Jesus had often spoken of where he was going. For example, in chapter 7, verse 33 and 34, this is what we read. Chapter 7, verse 33 and 34, Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am you cannot come." So he has mentioned that he was going away to a place, and he mentioned to them the place where he was going, where they cannot come at that particular moment while they're still alive. So the disciples knew where he was going. He just told them the Father's house, that's where he was going, that's his destination. So to understand this verse, it's necessary to keep in mind the connection, because you remember when we read chapter 13, verse 36, Peter had asked the Lord, "Lord, where are you going?" And when Jesus replied, Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter, in reply, said, well, why cannot I follow you now? Well, both of these questions of Peter, and they probably expressed the thoughts of all the other apostles, they were answered by our Lord in today's verses, verse 1 to 4, beginning with that he was telling them not to be troubled, but he's going to the Father's house. It is as if he had said to them, my dear disciples, and you are troubled in spirit because you do not know where I am going, and because I have said you cannot follow me now. I am going to my Father, to his house of many mansions. Do not let, therefore, all these fears about me distress you. And as to your following me, as to the reason why you cannot follow me until after this, you know that I have made arrangements for your coming to where I am going. And when they are completed, I will come and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, in the next verse, in verse 4, Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you are going, how can we know the way? Our Lord had just spoken very simply and plainly, as I have tried to paraphrase for you just now, and yet he was misunderstood. He mentioned the Father, his house, many mansions, and Christ was going to prepare a place and promise to come and receive his people to himself and share his place with them. All these things seemed so unreal to people who were, like Thomas, materialistic and too intellectual, too rationalistic. His mind was on earthly things. To him, when Jesus mentioned my Father's house, did he mean some palace situated in Palestine? Because they expected Jesus, some of them still thought that Christ was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And when Christ said he was going away, does it mean that he was going to that palace away from Jerusalem? Well, he was not sure, and he, of course, he tells the Lord so. That's honest of him. But then we must not forget that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to the disciples to show them, as we shall see in chapter 16, to show them the things to come. But please keep in mind, the Spirit has been given to us. Therefore, our ignorance has no excuse. In that day of our heavenly reunion, we shall have those rewards if we are faithful, and we shall rejoice in the triumphs of other Christians. Well, since this will be true, you could rejoice with them even now. Why not? We tend to be critical of one another, and of course, sometimes there are grounds for it. Well, we do sin, and we are unfaithful, but by God's grace, we are also at times faithful, for which we shall be rewarded. If only we could see this, we would regard one another differently. We would rejoice in the triumphs rather than grumble at the faults of our fellow Christians. We would pray for one another more fervently. So, let us pray and work. Let us do so until the day when the entire ransomed church of God is raised to be with Jesus and is to be made like him. Let us now look at verse 16, a well-known verse with words which are often quoted because they are words from the lips of our Lord. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, had it not been for Thomas' question, which he asked in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? If it had not been for him, we might not have this very precious statement from our Lord. Now notice how the Lord puts it. He says the word I am the way, and so on. So we are not saved by a principle or by a force, but by a person. That's what I stands for. Now in a school, as you know, the people is educated not by blackboards or books and maps, but by the teacher who makes use of blackboards, books and maps. In the home, the child is brought up by the father and mother. So also, the means of access to the father is through a person, Christ himself. Because we are persons. God is a person, and so is Christ. We have a personal God and a personal Savior. The God from whom we have been estranged because of our sin is a personal God. So it is not strange that apart from living fellowship with a person, Jesus Christ, who exists in union with the Father, there is no salvation. This is what Romans tells us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Let me turn to that, because Paul clearly explains it here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So it is all through Christ that we have come to know God. So, in verse 6, Jesus talks about the several ways in which He has brought us to the Lord, His Father. Firstly, He says, I am the way. The way is a way where you walk, isn't it? So, Christ covers the distance between God and the sinner. Of course, man would like to manufacture a way of his own. Through New Year resolutions, shall we say, through being more kind and more generous, through praying more often, or for some burning incense, or visiting holy sites, or sacrificing to idols. But this is not possible for any man to reach God. There's a way. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is Satan who would keep the sinner get stuck in his own way, a way of his own making, thinking that it would take him to God. What faith needs is to lay hold of this glorious truth that Christ has come all the way down to sinners. The sinner could not come to God, but God, in the person of His Son, has come out to the sinner. He is the way to the Father, the way to heaven, the way to eternal blessedness. Then the Lord says something else. He says, I am the truth. Christ is the full and final revelation of God. In no other person has this been possible. Adam believed the lie of Satan when he told Adam, if you take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as God. And ever since then, listening to this advice, evil advice, man has been groping and in ignorance and error rather than being wise as God. The way of the wicked, Proverbs tells us in chapter 4, verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, tells us this. Let me read Ephesians chapter 4, verse I'll read from verse 17. This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So, that is the Bible's opinion of man's effort. And furthermore, Romans tells us in chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that understands. You remember Pilate when he was before Jesus, and Jesus has something to tell him in chapter 18. Isn't it? In chapter 18, let me look at that for you. Jesus said to him that you are a king of the Jews, isn't it? And then the Lord replied, you say that I am a king. For this reason, I'm here, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And listen to Pilate's reply. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Rather sarcastically, or perhaps even a hopeless voice, what is truth? Well, Christ is the fool and final revelation of God. He is the truth. Truth is not to be found in a system, a philosophy, but in a person. Christ is the truth himself. He reveals God and he exposes us. In him, Colossians tells us, and we have read this verse often, Colossians chapter 2 verse 3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. So, how terribly foolish to ignore him. What will it help anyone who is in hell because he thinks that he knows the truth, which is not the truth? Even though he has mastered all the sciences of men, he is acquainted with all the events of history, he is well-versed in all the languages, and knows all about the politics of the day, how he will wish that he had looked more into the Bible to learn the truth. Then, the third thing Jesus said, besides, I am the way, I am the truth, he said also, I am the life. Christ is the one who has brought life from death. The whole Bible talks about this, that the natural man is spiritually lifeless. He walks according to the course of this world. He has no love for God or for the things of God. The fear of God is not with him. In fact, he is not concerned for God's glory. He is himself the center and the circumference of his existence. He is alive to the things of the world, but he is dead to heavenly things. So the one who is not in Christ exists, of course, physically, but he has no spiritual life. Do you remember that in the story of the prodigal son, recorded in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son returned from the far country, the Lord embraced him and he said, mark his words, he said, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now the significance of this is, when the son was away from the father, he was dead. It is only when he returned to his father that he was really alive. Alive in himself and alive to the father, alive to the family. John tells us in chapter 5, verse 24, and we have read that, chapter 5, verse 24, the one who believes in Christ has passed out of death into life. And then in chapter 3, verse 36, he that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. Of course, he also adds, and he does not believe, does not have life, but the wrath of God is upon him. So, these are the words of our Lord, and they are important for us to note. I am the way, he said. Without Christ, men are, they don't know the way. They are wanderers, because there is no way. They are all gone after the way. Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says, how apt of Paul to say that. They have all gone out of the way. Jesus says, I am the way. Christ is not merely a guide who came to show men the path in which they ought to walk. He is himself the way to the Father. Then he says, I am the truth. Without Christ, men are under the power of the devil, the father of lies. Christ is not merely a teacher who came to reveal a doctrine about God. He is himself the truth about God. As he has said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. What more can he say than that? He represents fully his Father, even while he was in the days of his flesh. And then he says, I am the life. Without Christ, men are dead in trespasses and sins. You see, Christ is not merely a physician who came to repair the defects in our character, in our nature. No. He says, I am come because you are dead. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. We have read that in John chapter 10, verse 10, in an earlier study. And so coming to verse 6, no man comes to the Father but by me. So Christ is the only way, and it's utterly impossible to win God's favor by any efforts of our own. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And then remember the sermon at Pentecost. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 6. So there is no better time, really, my dear family, for every Christian who listens to what we have been studying to praise God for his unspeakable gift, because it is through him that the writer of the Hebrews says, and how apt at Christmas time. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Note this, by a new and living way, which he has made for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. So we will stop there today, and we will continue when we meet again. Now I'd like to announce to you that we will not be having two Bible classes for this coming Sunday and the Sunday after that, because these are Christmas, New Year days. And we will continue after that with the in January. So let us remember to pray for each other and to continue reading the Word, because in that Word we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Remember, we are celebrating Jesus' first coming. As we have studied today, He will come again. And from all the signs that I can see as an older Christian who has studied this, the rapture, that day cannot be far off. In fact, it's very near. So let us pray together and work together until the day when the entire ransomed church of God is raised to be with Jesus and is to be made like Him. So now, let me close our study in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Father, at the end of this lesson, what can we say but join Charles Wesley in proclaiming in his wonderful hymn, Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given, it scatters all their guilty fear, it turns their hell to heaven. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of His grace, the arms of love that compass me, would all mankind embrace. Thee I shall constantly proclaim, though earth and hell oppose, bold to confess Thy glorious name before a world of foes. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to make it our business to proclaim Your name to all whom You bring to us, and that includes our neighbors and members of our family. Grant us that, O Lord, as we enter this coming week, in Your gracious and mighty name. Amen. And now, dear members of the Bible class, family, may I wish you, your family, and loved ones all the joy and blessing of this Christmas season. And may His joy and blessing carry you into the new year. I will be with you, God willing, on the 9th of January. Till then, with all my love and prayers, bye.